the question comes up, why? Why do we look at a Christian book? We have the Bible. And this is a very helpful passage for me in answering that. Paul and Silas were going from synagogue to synagogue where they had the scriptures. We're told that in Acts chapter 20, you know, when there's a council there, and they said, you know, the scriptures are read in the synagogue every Sabbath day all around the world. They have the scriptures. And so when they essentially get chased out of town at Thessalonica and they go to Berea, we have this describing the people in the synagogue in Berea. The brothers immediately sent, those in Thessalonica, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Acts 17, now verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And then what does that mean? Notice the Luke by the Holy Spirit. They received the word with all eagerness. That's one description of their nobility. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They received with eagerness the word that Paul and Silas were teaching and preaching, and then examine the scriptures. We don't have what Paul and Silas were teaching or preaching. We don't have all of it. We don't have that recorded in our Bible. And so here we have them. We assume they are teaching the apostles' doctrine, God's word, expounding the word, preaching the gospel, pointing back to the scriptures that they had, which was the Old Testament primarily, and they were comparing it and saying, is this true? And this is what we do. We take the preaching, teaching, even if a book, we hear a sermon from the pulpit. You listen to me teach this class on a book, and you are expected to receive it with eagerness, assume that is good for you and proper exposition of God's word, but then verify with your own Bible there in front of you by the Holy Spirit. Are these things true? Are they so? So we come upon this book, and we're in chapter 9 by Wayne Mack, Reaching the Ear of God, and the subtitle is Praying More and More Like Jesus. The introduction to this book, Dr. Wayne Mack points us to this passage before he describes why write on prayer. I went back and read the introduction. He said, you know, there are whole sections in Christian literature on prayer and another book on prayer. He thought, why should I write another book on prayer? And this is the passage that inspired him. From Revelation 8, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And here he wants us to see the before the throne of God, this altar, and the mixing of two elements to make this fire. One element is incense, and the other element is the prayers of the saints. And so, the message for us, I mean, I'm sure there's much more, but one is that our prayers are precious, valuable. They're there before the altar of God, mixed with incense. And two, you see here the outcome when the angel scoops them up, throws them on the earth. They are filled with power. They are empowered by God. Not that what we say has any power, magical power or holy power, but God puts power behind our prayers. Power. So his motivation, he describes two motivations. That we might be motivated to pray more. And the second motivation is that we would pray more like Jesus. We would understand the style of Jesus' prayer. And this chapter talks to that directly. So a quick review. Our pastor Mark taught chapter 8. I encourage you to listen to it. If you weren't able to be here, there are three main descriptions of the will of God that Wayne Mack opened up to us. The sovereign will, that is what God does in history. You see it. And that is his will. He brings all those things to pass according to the counsel of his will. The moral will, or often what we call the revealed will, another term, which is, it's in our Bible. that's the unmysterious part. The least mysterious part of God's will is, you know, this is the will of God for you. You know, that we would know God's word, his teaching, that is his will. And the sovereign will or the individual will never conflicts. God never conflicts himself. And then the individual will, the particular will that we have, you see it there in 1 Corinthians 1:1, for every individual, God in his sovereignty and his amazing power has knowledge and a plan and direction for every single individual. Every single individual, including Paul. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this chapter is broken up into four sections. And we'll work through them here in the next half hour. The meaning of be done, because we're praying that section, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Knowing God's will for the details of life, the what's, the when's, the where's, and how's. He goes into the meaning of praying, thy will be done, or what are the implications to us in how we pray and how we think, and what we need, or what is required in the heart. And this is really, we need a new heart. We can't pray this prayer the way it is intended in the example prayer that is given to us in Matthew 6. So here we are in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And our prayers are to the Father through the Son. Our prayers are primarily for the honor and glory of God. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, starting in Matthew 6, verse 7. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. And now the example or pattern prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is the phrase we've been going through this book, and he breaks it down, Wayne Mack, phrase by phrase. Your will be done. Your will be done. So now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're not going to have time to go through all the passages that he lists, but we will go through a few of them. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 14. The question is, what is this meaning of be done? Thy will be done, accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Come to pass. What are we praying for? Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. When we pray, thy will be done, we are primarily thinking of God's will. And that may appear obvious, but often when we pray, we come with an attitude of we have things that we want done in our lives, in the lives of the people we're praying for. And the focus being on God instead of us is much easier to say than to do, or to, more accurately, to think while you're praying. And so this passage brings out to us what is the attitude we have when we pray, thy will be done. And it is submission. It is knowing that God expects us to obey as we work out our salvation, because we know it's God that's doing the work in us, both to will, giving us the desire, and to work for His good pleasure, not for our desires or what we prioritize. Another passage we can look at is in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. If you would turn with me there, the attitude by which we pray this phrase, or we pray to the Lord for His will to come about in this earth, in our lives, in the lives of others, in our church. Psalm 27. It is an attitude of confidence that God is good and that God is in control and that God does know what He's doing. He does know what is the right thing to do. Psalm 27, starting in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness. It's the forward-looking anticipation statement. I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. More anticipation. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. thy will be done. We are praying for something that is not yet revealed, not yet accomplished. We're praying for the Lord to do His will. From our perspective, obviously not from the eternal God perspective, but since we're time limited, as we look forward in time. Let's take a look at some examples. Yes, thank you. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. I do want to spend some time here. I want to go through most of these examples. Looking at Job. All these examples that Pastor Wayne Mack put in, you can see they are all very difficult examples. And I thought about it a little bit. It's actually pretty easy for us. In fact, sometimes we don't even pray when things happen to us and we're in agreement. We're in agreement. Then we're not really thinking, you know, thy will be done. We're like, hey, that was my will. That was God's will. Wonderful. You know, there's nothing to pray about. You know, we don't even stop to give thanks and praise. But where it gets very difficult is when our desires conflict with the will of God. Our desires, our preferences. Job chapter 1, you're very familiar with the passage, starting in verse 20. All three messengers had shown up in succession and telling of the tragedy that had occurred both in Job's family and in Job's things, his assets. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. Notice that this is in complete alignment with the model prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. God's will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is much easier said than done. When we see tragedy in our lives and we don't know why God would allow it or bring it, for us to worship and say, thy will be done. Your will be done. You are holy, you are righteous, and you are good. Your will be done. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Eli. Little Samuel has been told what is going to happen to Eli's sons. It's been revealed to Samuel. And Eli realizes that, and he pulls Samuel aside and he said, now tell it to me all. Tell me what the Lord told you. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and Eli said, what was it that he, God, told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he says, this is Eli speaking, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You see, we see it here in Eli. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. This is not only anticipation, because it hadn't happened yet. This was a prophecy that was revealed to little Samuel, but Eli is receiving it as, this is the will of the Lord, and it is good and right to be done, even though it means the death of his sons. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I found this very, very helpful. I meditated on this just this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. There's an extra gem here for the believer. This is after Nathan the prophet has gone to David and told him, you're not going to die for your sin, but the child is going to die. 7 days later, the child died. But this is David and his interaction with his servants. They're confused. But notice how he clarifies his faith in God and his belief in the character of God, even though he submits to the will of God. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? What's going on here? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. To them, it seemed like the opposite of what the sane person should do. Well, the child's sick, but he's alive. Why is there the mourning? But then when the child passes away, child is dead. He gets up. He puts on fresh clothes, cleans up, starts eating. While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? You see, David did not see an issue. Even after he heard Nathan's prophecy, the child is going to die. He still knows the Lord is merciful and gracious. And so he's pleading with the Lord during that time. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Thy will be done. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. You see, this is David. Even though the words are not there, he's saying, thy will be done. I accept it. I want it to come. You brought it to pass. I'm giving you all the honor and the glory. I trust you. We'll skip over 2 Corinthians 12. I'll leave that to your own reading. This is Paul describing three times he prayed for something to go away. But then at the end, he is at peace. He's at peace with the Lord, not doing what he asked to do. But let's turn to Luke 22. I added this in. I think it's helpful for us. This is the Lord's praying. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is actually the Lord praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. That's the three disciples that he had brought in with him deeper into the garden, Peter, James, and John, saying, Father, if you are willing, notice the word willing is here, will, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. In prayer like David. I know what you have for me. I know what the prophecy says. But could you be gracious? I know you are gracious. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Thy will be done. This is our Lord praying in the hours before, moments before that gang of soldiers and men come and bind him and take him away. Not my will, but yours be done. This is the Lord praying the example prayer, the way we should be praying it in our time of need, in our time where we want something different. Our desire is not for what's about to happen to happen. But we are ultimately praying, I submit my desire to your will. Thy will be done. And he brings up several cautions, and I'll just walk them through with you. Two or three cautions. Number one is, it is human, natural, and right. And I say right because we have the example of Christ. To ask God why. To ask God why. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ speaking to the Father, asking him why. Why am I going through what I'm going through? We can often fool ourselves into thinking that the stiff upper lip is a part of suffering or Christianity. It may be cultural in some cultures, but it's not a part of Christ, and it's not a part of following Christ. His example is clear. He is suffering, and he's asking why. Why do I feel abandoned? Job has that. You see it many places in Job. He feels abandoned. And he's talking to God. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This is the same passage about this thorn in the flesh. And to pray multiple times. Pray repeatedly for something. For years. About the same thing. Pleading with God until it's answered. We have Hannah. How many years did she go to the temple once a year and pray for the same thing? A child, a child, a child. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have, who have no hope, as others do who have no hope. And so we do not pray as those who have no hope, who assign any malicious intent to our God, but we can generally express sorrow, express confusion, even ask why. It's not the same as questioning God. It's not the same. It is sincerely asking why. Please turn with me to Psalm 119. Thy will be done. We, praying. Actually, putting these words and these ideas in our prayers. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Here, when we say, thy will be done, we're also praying, Lord, I need to know your will. Reveal it to me. We should never assume that we understand the revealed will of God. We have a whole Bible. We have brothers and sisters. We have pastors and teachers. We need every opportunity to understand what the will of God is. And here in Psalm 19, he's praying, be bountiful to me. How? Teach me your law. Whatever is in your word, your will that's in your word, put it into my mind and so that I comprehend it. So when I pray this, I understand what I'm praying for. We'll skip over Colossians 1:9. That is, I'll read it, just the first phrase to you. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Colossae. What are they praying for? Them. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what we're praying for. They're praying for it. That they would know the Word of God. The will of God revealed in the Word of God. He's not asking primarily for them to have some kind of secret revelation about what's going to happen tomorrow and, you know, who's going to do what. It's that they would have the knowledge of the will of God in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Good and bad examples here. Let's turn to Acts 16, verse 6. This is the individual will, as exemplified in Paul the Apostle's life. It's very interesting. We have a lot of examples in his life where the Lord tells him what to do. You know, they say, okay, separate to me Paul and Barnabas. And they prayed, and the Holy Spirit revealed that to them, and they left. And they knew what to do and what to go and who's going to go. Here, it's not that clear. Acts 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden, notice, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And you're thinking, the Holy Spirit is preventing the preaching of the gospel someplace? And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, the Holy Spirit. You ever have that experience in your life? You're going along and you're like, hey, this door closes, and this door closes, and this door closes, and it's clear. This is the Lord's doing. You can't make this stuff up. You're like, I thought I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, the Lord guides us. We pray, thy will be done. But the answer can come a lot of different ways. And some of it may come in circumstances that we don't understand. It's like, I thought I'm doing God's will. Why is the Lord closing this door or opening this door? When we pray, we have to be prepared to receive the answer in the way the Lord wants us to receive the answer. And here, Paul got a special revelation, but he didn't get a special revelation right at the beginning. Is you could see the Holy Spirit twice prevented them from doing what they thought they should be doing. And that other passage is also quite interesting. It's very long, though. It's that whole section in Acts 15 when the question is, do Gentiles who are saved need to be circumcised? And so I But you'd also read that. There is a revelation there of how God's will gets worked out and how we pray for it. Knowing God's will is critical for us. And maybe this should go without saying, but I do want you to look at Ephesians 5. We'll just look at Ephesians 5 of how critical it is. And here, in this case, it's the revealed will of God. Why is it important? Why is it important? In concert with this prayer, thy will be done, we're also praying, you know, that we would know the will of God as he reveals in his word. Why is it important? Ephesians 5. How critical is it to read our Bibles, to be with the brethren, to study the word, to get counsel, biblical counsel, Bible-based counsel? Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, or how you live out your life. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. Understand what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice, when we pray, thy will be done, and then here is, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on to describe what we should be. Not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So here, this passage is, there's no mystery here about what the will of the Lord is. What Paul's writing to the Ephesians is, I want you to understand. It's of utmost criticality of how you live your lives, and that you understand the will of the Lord as it's revealed in his word. Sometimes we think, oh, thy will be done, but I have no idea. I have no idea what I'm possibly praying for. Here, Paul is saying, you do have an idea. In fact, you know what to pray for here, and what you need to understand. There is a requirement that we, when we pray, that we understand how critical what God has already revealed in his word to us. You can imagine we're praying to the Lord, thy will be done, but we are violating his will. Violating his will with our lives, either through disobedience or through ignorance of not knowing what the will of the Lord is as it's revealed in his word. Turn with me to Philippians 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13. This will be the passage. I wanted to make sure from every section that we would at least touch on one representative verse that supports the assertion. And we saw this verse earlier. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, notice, this is a matter of will. Our will, and obeyed what? The revealed will of God. You have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out the obedience of God's will. Is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, or God's good will. This takes out a lot of the mystery of our thinking about what is God's will for my life. This takes away a lot of the gray area. It brings a lot of things concretely home through the Word of God applied to our lives by His Spirit through good counsel from godly brothers and sisters, by the application and exposition of the Word and the preaching of the Word. So the question is, what do we need? What do we need? And the answer is, we need to pray this. We need a new heart. We need a new nature. We need a new nature. Please turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. The praying of this prayer requires the priority of God His honor, His holiness, His kingdom, His will, His plans above ours. Very often we come to prayer and we are thinking about ourselves first and foremost. Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Notice when we pray, what do we set our minds on? That's just a good question. When we start to pray, where is our mind set on or focused on? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Notice, submit to God's law. Submit our will to God's revealed will. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and every true believer has the Holy Spirit when they are made a new creation, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You must belong to Christ. You must have a new nature, the new man. You must have the Holy Spirit. You must have your mind set on things above. This is the only way we can even begin to come to God the Father and pray this, thy will, above everything else I want, thy will, revealed and not revealed, be done to your honor and to your glory, exactly as it's done on earth. May it happen that way here on, exactly as it is in heaven, may it happen that way on earth, in my own experience. That is praying sincerely from the heart, thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, we desire that you would be honored and glorified in our prayers, and that we would submit to you in our prayers.